Let's pray. Father, how good it is for us to know that indeed we are welcomed, we are invited, we are encouraged to come before you, to come before your throne at any time, to come eagerly before you. Not because, Lord, we're great people, but because we're a forgiven people, because we've been forgiven and made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed by his blood, given his righteousness and holiness. Because of that, Lord, you invite us to come boldly before your throne. So, Lord, we come before you now asking that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Your word tells us to encourage one another, to come to the aid of one another, to help, assist, and to build one another up. I pray then, Lord, that our helper, the Holy Spirit, who has come alongside us, will help us then, Lord, to understand your word, to obey your word in this, and to be men and women, to be a people who are characterized by the love and light of Jesus, who encourage, who build one another up. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but I wanted to tell you this anyway. It's that someone had called me this week and told me that he saw a message on a church sign as he was out driving near Elgin. And he told me about it, and I thought, you know, maybe we should put this on our sign. See what you think about this. But the sign said, "Pastor saw his shadow, 6 more weeks of lousy sermons." So, what do you think? I kind of like it. So, also, I wanted to wish you all a happy belated Valentine's Day. I hope that you all did have a good Valentine's Day yesterday. And if you were at that joint worship that we had, the McHenry Area Churches here recently, please don't shout out the punchline here. But in honor of Valentine's Day, I wanted to tell you this little story. It seems there was a couple, Tom and Susan, they were celebrating their 25th anniversary. Some friends had gotten together and wanted to congratulate them. And at this banquet here, Tom and Susan were asked to give their friends a brief account of the benefits of a marriage of such long duration. "Tell us," they asked, "just what is it that you have learned from all of those wonderful years together?" And so they thought a little bit about that. And then Tom responded and said, "Well, I think we've learned that marriage is the best teacher of all. It teaches you love and loyalty, patience, humility, self-restraint, forgiveness, and a great many other qualities you never would have needed if you'd just stayed single." So, I hope it was a good Valentine's Day, nevertheless. Well, we are here today then to continue with and actually conclude this short series where we've been looking at biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship. Again, there's that word fellowship that we throw out all of the time, and usually we use it in terms of having a meal together. But is that really what the Bible says genuine fellowship is, just having a meal together? That can be a part of fellowship, certainly, but fellowship is much, much more than that, isn't it? It is life in common, common life. This life together that we have been put together in this one body, that even though we are many, we are the one body of Jesus Christ, united by faith in him. And through the Spirit then, through God's help enabling us through the Spirit, we are to love one another with Christ's very own sacrificial love. Also then that we are to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us. And that also then we are free then to serve others in love. That true freedom isn't just being able to do anything you want. True freedom is service to others, first to God, and then to others in the love of God. This is real freedom. So this is part of the fellowship, what real fellowship is getting at. Today, then, we want to consider, then, one other theme here, one other concept about biblical fellowship, and that is encouraging one another. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are called to a different life. Our lives are to be different from those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And one of the ways that we are to be different is that we are a people who are coming to the aid or helping those of our faith. Followers of Christ, then, are called to come to the aid of fellow believers and help them grow spiritually. Followers of Christ are called to come to the aid, the assistance, help others to grow spiritually. We're going to be looking at this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, focusing in on verses 4 through 11 for today. But I'd like us to consider, though, first, the context. Before we read that passage, what is the subject here? What is the Apostle Paul, the author of this book, what is he saying here? He's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now, that is a phrase that I'm sure you have seen a number of times in Scripture. Maybe you wonder just exactly what is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is an expression that is found in Scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it refers to a period of time in which God is at work, when God will be at work in world affairs, much more directly and dramatically, you might say, than what we see now. Since the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there will come a time when we will see the work of God in the world in a much more direct and dramatic way, that he is intervening in world affairs. There is some aspect of blessing in it, with what Scripture refers to as the millennium and millennial kingdom, the millennial blessings. But mostly there is this aspect of judgment. The day of the Lord refers then to this time when God's judgment is going to be poured out on the world. It is a future time. It's a day that will begin immediately after the rapture of the church, and it ends then with the conclusion of the millennium. It's a major theme of Bible prophecy, and that is treated extensively in the book of Revelation. If you read through the book of Revelation, much of that is about the day of the Lord, when the judgment of God comes upon the world. Scripture tells us then, too, that this day is going to come to as a surprise to a lot of people. They're going to be shocked when this happens. It's like a thief in the night, the Scripture says, like the visit of a thief to a sleeping homeowner. It's like, whoa, what happened? What's going on here? World conditions will appear calm. It says people are proclaiming peace and safety, and then suddenly destruction will come upon them. And it's like the beginning of labor pains, where it will come suddenly. This judgment of God will come suddenly, and it will bring great pain. There will be signs of its coming, but no one on earth will know when it will come. No one knows when it will come. So if you go into a bookstore sometime and you see a book there about, you know, 2010 reasons to believe that Jesus is returning in 2010, don't waste your money on that book, okay? So no one knows when this day is going to come, but it is going to come. Let's listen to the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, Paul says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you." He's talking about the day of the Lord. "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now, that is going to be a dark time for those who are living in darkness. But as believers in Jesus, though, we're not in the dark about these things, and we're not of the darkness, but rather we have the light of God's truth. And as a result, then, we're to be different, be different from the world. Let's look now at verses 4 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "But you, brothers, you are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I know until we got to that last verse there, some of you were saying, wait a minute, what? I thought this was all about fellowship, and you're saying encourage one another, and now there's all this talk of this day of the Lord. What does this have to do with fellowship and encouraging one another? And we see there is a basis, isn't there? There is a basis for our encouraging one another, helping one another, building one another up. And we see in this verse just some of the basis for that, why we should be encouraging one another and helping one another and building one another up. So looking at the text then, I would suggest a few things are that this explains who we are as followers of Jesus Christ and therefore how we should then live. So that first part there, our position, children of light, children of light. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are different from the world. You have a new position, a new status, a new place, if you will. There are things that are true about you as a follower of Jesus Christ. The moment you put your trust in Christ, there are certain things that happen to you that God did for you. And one of those things that he did for you, that Scripture says you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness and to the kingdom of light. Rather than being a child of darkness, you became a child of light, a son or a daughter of the King. To be children of light. So believers aren't to be in the dark, if you will, or ignorant about these kinds of things, what is to come. We're not to be surprised by them. We've been taught, we know that these things will happen, but Paul means much more than that. When he says we are not in the dark, we are not in darkness, it doesn't just mean we don't get this, we don't know this. He means we are of a different sphere. Our lives are to be different because of who we are, our position in Christ, rather than being citizens of this earthly world, of sin and darkness. We're citizens of heaven. Citizens of light. It says we're children of light. Now in Scripture then, this light and darkness is a theme, a metaphor. Darkness is associated with ignorance, with sin, with evil, with falsehood. But light is something else. In Scripture, light is the realm of God. And it's characterized then by love, by knowledge, by truth, and goodness. Darkness and light. And so then the difference in the lives, the sphere of life between the believer and the unbeliever is literally to be the difference between day and night. Our lives are to be different just as day and night are different. We're sons and daughters of the light of the day. We have the illumination of God's Spirit. That is, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, he turns on the light in us to enable us to see truth, to see the truth in God's word, to see the light of God's love. And this is the realm that we're to operate out of, not the darkness and the sin and ignorance of the world, evil and falsehood, but rather we're to operate out of God's love and God's light. Everything in our lives is to be ordered to or according to the fact that we're children of light rather than children of darkness. So as a believer then, your life is lived in the realm of God's light. Our lives are to be characterized by God's love, by God's truth. This should be the order of our life. So what does this mean? Well, we're different. And therefore, because we're different, we ought to live differently. We ought therefore to live our lives in accordance with God's love in truth. So our position is children of light. What is our commandment? What commandment are we given here? Therefore, act. Act as children of light. Act like who you are. Isn't it interesting? Scripture doesn't tell us act like who you ought to act like, but it says, act like who you in fact already are. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a son or a daughter of light. Therefore, act consistently with that truth. It's already true about you. It isn't theoretical or possible. You are, by faith in Jesus, a new person, a new creation. Act on that. Act in light and love. It's proper for us to behave this way. It's a duty. But I'd say it goes beyond that. It is a commandment. A commandment that we should live in accord with God's love and truth. Another metaphor here too is being asleep, being awake or being asleep. It says, you know, we're not to be asleep. We can know these truths about us, but we can be asleep though. Asleep on the job, if you will. It says we shouldn't be asleep on the job. Rather, we should be alert and busy doing the things which God has called us to do. We are to be watchful and soberly awaiting the Lord's return. So in light of these things to come, we should be alert and self-controlled, unlike those who sleep, those who sleep at night, those who get drunk at night. We should be awake and alert, self-controlled. Another of Paul's favorite metaphors for the Christian life is that of the soldier. And so he says, he sees these the soldier, and he says, just like that soldier wears the breastplate, a breastplate covered him from neck to the waist, and it protected most of his vital organs. And that's what our faith and our love is to do. This faith and love should protect us inwardly and outwardly. These attitudes of faith and love equip us to stand ready for what we're called. There's also a hope, the hope of salvation, which guards our heads from attacks on our thinking. What is this salvation that we have? It's eternal life in Jesus, but specifically in the context here, though, there's something else. This salvation is deliverance from God's judgment and wrath that is to come. We're being delivered from that. We have been and we will be delivered from that. That's our hope of salvation. We're not going to come under the wrath that's going to come upon the world at the time of the day of the Lord. We'll be rescued and delivered from God's wrath. We have the hope of salvation, and it's a sure hope then that we will be delivered. So that's our position, who we are as children of light, the commandment. Therefore, then act as children of life. And one other thing, we have been appointed to life. We've been appointed to life. God's purpose and intention for us isn't to suffer judgment and wrath. It's to inherit life and blessing. Not wrath and destruction, but life, eternal life, abundant life. Because of this, we are assured of life together with him. It's really incredible, isn't it? What God has done for us in Christ. Forgiveness, eternal life, deliverance from judgment and wrath that's to come, the hope of salvation, all of these things and much more are ours through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, one is wondering, I thought this was a message on encouragement. Well, first of all, I hope you find that truth encouraging. You should. But that brings us here. We've been building to something, and where we're building here is this, is finally then, verse 11. Our obligation. Therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Let's look at that verse 11 there again. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. They've been doing that, and he wanted to encourage them to continue encouraging one another, building one another up. Now that verse 11 there starts with that word, therefore, doesn't it? Some of you already know what I'm about to say next, don't you? What is the therefore, right? I had a teacher one time in Bible college, and going through the scriptures, he said, you know, whenever you come to the therefore in a text, ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? So what is the therefore there for? It says what? In light of our position as children of light, and in light of the fact that we've been appointed to life, boy, does that sound pretty good to you? that we are children of light, what God has done for us. We're no longer in darkness, but we are in light. In light of that, and in light of the fact that we've been appointed to life, we've been rescued and delivered from God's wrath, the judgment, the condemnation to come. In light of all of that, therefore, do what? Encourage. Encourage one another and build one another up. That's what the therefore is there for, to say, because of these wonderful truths about who you are and what God has done for you, that's a pretty good reason then to encourage one another and build one another up. There's no reason, there's no excuse for us not to be encouraging one another and building one another up, considering who we are in Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. In light of this, just encourage, remind one another. Help them to grow spiritually in love and faith. Do these things. Which comes us then, brings us then to that key word, encourage. Encourage one another. Encourage. I would suggest to you too that here is a word that, like the word fellowship itself, might mean, maybe it's gotten kind of singled down to like a one concept, but I would suggest that biblically there's much more to that than just one concept here. So just as fellowship isn't just having a meal together, in the same way, I would suggest to you that encouragement, biblical encouragement, is not just saying a kind word to someone or telling them a truth which helps them in some way. That's a part of it, isn't it? That's a big part of encouragement. But encouragement isn't just saying something helpful or something that builds someone up or lightens their spirits. That's a part of it, but it's much more than that biblically. So what is it then to encourage one another? The Bible tells us to encourage one another. We ought to know what it means then to do that, right? Well, if you take a look there at what that term that we translate encourage is, it literally means this. It literally means to come alongside someone and help them, aid them, come to their aid. Come to their rescue, if you will. Come alongside and help them rescue, come to their rescue, build them up. Have you ever needed someone to come alongside and help you, come to your aid, rescue you? That's what it means, coming alongside and rescuing. The word there, it's parakaleo, which literally means called alongside. If you've done some Bible studies on this subject there, that might sound familiar to you. Parakaleo is where we get the word paraclete. Who is the paraclete? The Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one who's called alongside to help. Same concept there. Now, by the way, this does not mean, for some of you who might think, you know, that we're called to come alongside and that this doesn't mean you are therefore authorized to play Holy Spirit in the lives of other people, okay? In one sense, you know, we're to be doing those same things of coming alongside and helping, but we can't be replacements for the Holy Spirit, can we? We can't do the work or the job of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can do the things the Spirit can do. But we can be instruments or vessels in the hands of the Holy Spirit to come alongside someone else and help them, give them aid. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps us, encourages us, builds us up, helps us to grow spiritually. And in that same way, we're called to come alongside and help brothers and sisters in Christ, build them up, help them grow spiritually. This is what we're doing when we are encouraging one another. Now there's a lot of things that we could say about encouragement here. What are some specific examples then of what it means to encourage, to come alongside and help? What are some ways that we can come alongside and help one another? Well, here's just a few of them for you. Spark your thought. This is not, by the way, a complete list here, but maybe to get us thinking here, might I suggest a few of these things? What are some of the ways we encourage one another? How about this? Love and acceptance in Christ. Do you find that encouraging? Does that help you? Does that build you in faith when you know that those around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, love you with the love of Christ and you are accepted by them in Christ? And we're not capable of that unconditional love and acceptance like we have in Jesus, but we're called to emulate that, right? And to let God's love and acceptance flow through us to others. I find that very encouraging, don't you? When someone loves you and accepts you in Christ. By the way, this doesn't mean then that we love and accept sinful behavior and wrong. That's a whole nother thing. There's something else there. But the person, love and accept the person. Does God love and accept our sinful behavior? No. But he does love and accept unconditionally you, me. And then he goes to work. He's done something in Jesus, not only to forgive us and cleanse us, but then he goes to work on those things that need correction in our lives, doesn't he? But his love and acceptance is unconditional. Same way then, I think we can encourage one another when we have that kind of attitude toward one another of love and acceptance. That's very encouraging. Here's another element then of encouraging one another. Might I suggest this one to you is instruction then. Instruction in God's truth through word and life example. You know, all of us are teachers. You don't have to teach a Sunday school class or a Bible study. You don't have to stand up here to be a teacher. Every single one of us has a teaching role to play in the lives of one another. We teach one another, and here's that, but what we usually think of as encouragement is coming alongside them and saying something, you know, to lift their spirits or help enlighten them in truth in some way. We can instruct then in God's truth. Sometimes that's through his word. Maybe opening up a scripture passage and explaining a truth there to that fellow believer, something they haven't quite understood. Or maybe something then that God has done in your life where you can say, this is what God has shown me. This is what God has revealed in my life to help them, to encourage, to build them up, to help them in their walk. But I would suggest, though, too, that we train, we instruct, not simply by the words of our mouths. I think there's an even better and more powerful teacher, though. And that's what? Our life example, how we live our lives. You know, someone can, you know, you might say all kinds of brilliant words to someone, and maybe every part of it is true. But if it's not backed up by our life, it doesn't have the effect, then, does it? In fact, it can do damage then. So we instruct one another in word and life example, and sometimes. Have there been people in your life that they didn't need to say a word to you? You just looked at them and you saw how they lived their life and you knew. That's what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. So encourage one another, loving and accepting in Christ, instructing in God's truth through word and life example. Well, still though, there are people, you know, they're doing things that are wrong. I can't just love and accept them. What about those sinful things they're doing that are harmful to them or their family, to the church or others? Well, encouragement, that has to be dealt with, doesn't it? Scripture has a lot to say on the subject. Our purpose isn't to deal with that in its entirety here right now. But just as a principle, I think we can encourage one another by gently correcting sinful attitudes and behaviors. Gently correcting sinful attitudes and behaviors. Now, I know that sometimes gentleness doesn't get the job done and we're called to go further than that. But in general terms, we need to deal realistically with the fact that while we've been delivered, set free in Christ, we still all have sinful things in our lives that we do, don't they? Things we do, think, say. And the process of growing in spiritual life is having others come alongside and help us to deal. I think gently correcting sinful attitudes and behaviors, it can certainly be what we say to someone, but it can also be how we come alongside and offer ourselves, and maybe accountability. There's that dreaded accountability word, right? It'd be a process of the correcting of sinful attitudes and behavior. Come alongside and help that person to deal with that. You know, I think I've found that most times when there's some kind of sinful behavior in their life, when they are approached with an attitude of love and acceptance and with gentleness, you know what? They know they're wrong. And they probably don't like it any more than you do. When we come in the right way, for the right purposes, and with the right attitude, I think that opens the door for us then to help them, encourage them, help them overcome sinful attitudes and behaviors. And how about this one? Prayer. This is a way that we encourage one another, we help one another, praying for them. But also, you know what? Letting them know. Letting them know, hey, you know what? I am praying for you. Or someone, you've prayed for someone, and they've asked you to pray. You've prayed for someone, and you see them again and say, you know, how did that go? How's that going? That's encouraging, isn't it? When we know that people are praying for us. Prayer is certainly encouraging, but then just the fact of knowing people are praying is encouraging as well. Here's another way that we can encourage one another is practical deeds of service. Practical deeds of service. You know, there are things that I think I know maybe one person in my entire life that just seems to be able to do everything and anything. You ask this person, they just seem to know everything and can do everything for themselves. But other than that guy, okay, that person doesn't exist. I'm just making it up, all right? But the point is what? No one can do everything. We need one another. Sometimes there are things that we need help with. There's something that you can do to help another person that maybe that person can't do for themselves. Come alongside and help in that way, in a practical act of service. And maybe sometimes it's something they can do for themselves, but they still need help anyway. Practical deeds of service. Or about this one? Sometimes maybe we tend to think of encouragement in this terms, but it's more than that. Complimenting signs of growth in spiritual service. You know, come alongside someone and say, you know, I've noticed something in you. I've seen over the last few months or year here how I've seen how you've grown in that. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's helpful to that person. Or maybe when they have given themselves in some way in service, and not because they're doing it because they want to receive compliments. Okay, that's not the right motivation for spiritual service, is so that we can receive recognition and compliments. But isn't it a good thing, though, for us, though, as part of our love for one another, encouraging one another to say, hey, you know, you did a really good job with this or with that. That helps us that encourages us, it builds us up. And then sometimes it can help us to understand and know God's will for us as well, can it? We're trying to figure out, what would God have me to do? And when you know that people, you've seen a pattern here of people responding, saying, you know, you do this well, you do that. That helps us to know those things as well. Complimenting signs of growth and spiritual service is encouraging. Taking the initiative to maintain unity in the Spirit. Oftentimes when there's an issue or a problem, we're uncomfortable, don't want to deal with it, just kind of let it go, it'll go away. How many times does the problem just go away and resolve itself? Not too often, does it? One of the ways we encourage one another is by taking the initiative then, taking the initiative to maintain unity in the Spirit. This list isn't going to go on all day. I hope you find that truth encouraging. This is the last one for the year. Like I said, there's lots more we could all think of, I'm sure. What I want us to do is to consider that encourage one another doesn't just mean complimenting someone or saying something helpful. It certainly is that, but there's much more to it. It's coming alongside and helping them, coming to their aid. And that can mean a lot of different things, even including this one. How about this? Just providing a listening ear. Maybe someone that just... Now, guys, you need to know that when women talk, that doesn't mean that you have to fix the problem. Just listening is fine. I know. And ladies, please bear with us because we like to fix problems. When we're talking means fixing a problem, we don't quite understand this idea of talking about something just for the sake of talking about it. So be patient with us too. It's not just providing a listening ear. Providing a listening ear can be encouraging, coming alongside and helpful then. So what are some truths that we've seen from this text here? Well, the first I'd say is this: believers are children of light. This isn't a theoretical concept here. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are a child of light. You're a son or a daughter of the King. Therefore, then, your life is to be different. You're to act consistent with that fact that you are a child of light. You've been appointed to life, then, too. God's judgment and wrath are not in your future. That doesn't mean you're going to escape the judgment seat of Christ. That's something else there. But this wrath of God, condemnation of sin, that is not in your future. You've been appointed to something else, life and blessing. Believers, therefore, in light of this, we must encourage one another. Remind one another of these truths. Remind one another of who we are in Jesus Christ. Remind one another of the destiny that awaits us as followers of Christ. So you are a child of the light, but do you act? Do you act as a child of the light? Is your thinking, your attitudes, and your behavior more in line with the light of God's word, his love, and his truth, or more in line with the darkness of the world? And we've said a lot, too, about encouraging others. I wonder if you are encouraged here today. Are you encouraged by your position and your appointment, who you are in Jesus and what God has done for you in giving you life, appointed to life? But where we're building here, and this is the critical application moment, if you will, here for this truth is, can you think of someone? Can you think of someone? Is there someone you can encourage this week? You might say, you know, it's well, and we've all heard the messages, and I've sat through plenty of them too, where we hear a truth and we think, yeah, that's great, that's good, yeah, that's true, and then we walk out the door and get busy with other things and maybe forget about that. But I'd like to challenge you right now to say, think right now. You know what, maybe it's a family member, a coworker, maybe another person right here in this room. Is there someone who needs some encouragement? Could use a little help? Who can you encourage this week? If you're feeling too, I want to remind you again, if you're feeling like that, my purpose here is not for us all to walk out of here feeling like I've been beat up, I'm falling short again. No, it's, we all have fallen short, haven't we? And the gospel, though, is the good news for the lost that salvation is in Christ. The gospel is also the good news for believers that through Jesus Christ we have his ongoing cleansing and forgiveness and his ongoing grace in our lives. That our growth in Jesus is a lifelong process of repentance and faith. We constantly... Repentance isn't something I did 30 years ago, and now I'm done with it. Repentance, it's a daily thing, isn't it? Faith is a daily thing. A lifelong process of repentance and faith. How has God's Spirit spoken to you today? As he said to you, you need to repent. Your attitude is wrong about this, or your attitude is wrong about that person, or whatever it might be. Repent of that right now and turn away from that. Receive God's forgiveness and grace. And then by the help of the Holy Spirit, say, God, I'm going to be different now. I'm not going to keep thinking that way or acting that way. Maybe you're the one who needs some encouragement this morning. Well, actually, I think we all do, don't we? We all need that encouragement. Maybe you've been encouraged. But then again, I want to challenge you. Can you think of someone who can you encourage this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this instruction from your word. I pray that we have been enlightened, that our minds understand truth here better than perhaps we did before. But God, I pray though that your Holy Spirit then would quicken our hearts and our minds and our spirits to respond in faith. Help us, Lord, to turn away from those things that are damaging and destructive attitudes and behaviors, and to embrace the fact that we are children of light. Lord, it's a walk, it's a lifelong walk of repentance and faith. So help us then, Lord, to turn away from those things which are damaging and destructing. Those things, Lord, that don't encourage others, but in fact tear them down. Help us then, Lord, to embrace who we are in Jesus, embrace the life we have in him, and then seek then to come to the aid of others, just as you have come to our aid, Lord. May we then come to the aid of those around us who need help and encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.